Good evening. I hope you'll take a Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment. Last week we spoke of the importance of hearing God's word. And specifically, you may recall that we're beginning a series, or last week we began a series, asking the question, what does the Bible say in regard to salvation? How can salvation be attained? How can we grow to a point where we attain the salvation that God has so graciously offered us? And so last week, as I said, we spoke of the importance of hearing God's word. And you may recall that we discussed the fact that if we hear the right message, that is, if we're listening to the word of God, and if we are listening to God's word, not just the right message, but if we're hearing in the right way, if we hear in the proper manner, then we noted that such actions always produce the right response. And at the very end of the lesson, we pointed out that the correct response to hearing the word of God in the correct way is action. God's word demands action. The gospel demands action. And I think we can go no further in this study unless we recognize that the result of hearing the message of God is faith. Unfortunately, faith has been misused and faith has been abused by many people in the religious world. Many people will come before us and they will suggest to us that faith is the final step to salvation. If you achieve faith, you have achieved it all. And you have the blessing of God and His salvation. This was first argued to combat the Catholic idea of meritorious works. The idea that the Catholics would suggest that you can do enough works or you can do enough deeds that you can eventually merit your salvation or work your way out of purgatory. And so some people came along finally in the Reformation and they said, no, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that one must have faith and that faith is what saves one. But like so many times in religious discussions, the pendulum swung too far in the other direction. And these reformers began teaching faith to the exclusion of any kind of work, any type of obedience to the word of God. Now they say that any act of obedience to God's will is in some way trying to earn your salvation or trying to merit your salvation. Is this true? Is faith the final step to salvation, or is there something else that comes along with faith? I'd like to study the topic of biblical faith, and I'd like to suggest three things to you as we study this together. And the first point that I'd like to make and draw to your attention is that faith can save anyone. That's in the Bible. That is a biblical fact. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6, Hebrews 11, of course, is the chapter we all think of as the roll call of faith, where so many men of ages past are commended for their faith. In verse 6, he says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." You see, faith is essential to salvation. Faith is essential to anyone who desires to live a life that is pleasing to God. God has always required His people to trust Him. God has always required His people to rely on Him and to believe in Him and to have faith in Him. It shouldn't surprise us then that faith is required by God today. It's still required of His people. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find this twofold idea. You must believe that God exists, that He is, and you must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, as we mentioned before, the roll call of faith. Hebrews 11 shows God's people who had faith in not only the existence of God, but in the promises of God. That God's promises would be fulfilled, just as He said, that He is indeed a rewarder of them. We'll see more about what this means, though, what this meant for the people of God, the fact that they had faith in the promises of God. We'll notice a little bit about that later. Go over to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. And I want to point out another note about faith and the fact that it can save anyone. You know, there are some in the religious world that say, yes, faith can save. Faith has the power of salvation, but faith is only limited to a certain group of people. They would call those people the predestined. Those are the ones who follow, this is the teaching that comes out of groups that espouse Calvinistic teaching. The idea that God has determined beforehand those who will be saved. And therefore, they teach that only those individuals that God has selected can have faith. And only those individuals that God has selected can be saved by that faith. Look in John chapter 3, and I want to read with you verse 14 down through verse 17. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Who did this? Who did John have the idea would be saved by faith? Whoever wants to be saved by faith, whoever will let that faith lead them to God. Rather than this predestined idea that those in various denominations will espouse, it is whoever has faith will receive eternal life. The Son was sent into the world. John tells us here in John chapter 3, the Son was sent into the world that he might save the world. You think about passages like Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I can't help but couple that with a verse like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where we're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to save those who have fallen short. And all have fallen short. Jesus came to save all mankind. Anyone who has faith can be saved. We see that faith can save anyone. Ephesians chapter 2, though, I want to point out a couple of things from Ephesians chapter 2. Another text along with John chapter 3 that many of our denominational friends like to turn to. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 13 verses there. And I think what's important to notice from Ephesians chapter 2, and what I want to draw out of this text specifically, and what I believe this text teaches, is that faith can save you. Remember, we're looking at the fact that faith can save anyone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 will tell us that faith can save you despite what you were, or despite what you are. Faith can truly save anyone. Look at the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, there he kind of paints a picture for us of what we were. That's what you were. That's what you were before you had this faith. But look there in verse 4. He transitions. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Paul raises this picture, and he says, this is what you were. You were dead. You were worldly. You followed after the lusts of the flesh. But he said, now Now that God's grace has worked through faith, He says, you are alive. You have been raised. You have been saved. See, there's a change that takes place. And that is accomplished by faith. We all used to walk according to the flesh, Paul would say. Now we have been saved through grace, by grace, through faith. We have received the gift of God. And no work, no deed that we accomplish could ever earn us this gift. Paul makes that abundantly clear there in verse 9. He says, not as a result of your works. You weren't saved because you became perfect. You weren't saved because of all the great things that you did. But it was the grace of God that gave you salvation through your faith. You know, I think a lot of times we kind of have a tendency. I spoke earlier about the pendulum that swings. And, you know, the pendulum kind of swung away from the Catholic Church and people got the idea that, no, we're only saved by faith. Well, I think a lot of times in trying to combat that, we kind of make the pendulum swing a little bit too far the other way. If you have this idea that I'm going to go get wet and I'm going to be baptized into Christ and I'm going to sing a cappella hymns and I'm going to take of the Lord's Supper and I'm going to assemble with the brethren every day and that's going to make me perfect and that's going to get me salvation, stop it. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture doesn't teach that we can be saved by our deeds. It is only by the grace of God. Now, we're going to see where deeds come in. Obedience is vital to salvation, but in no way earns our salvation. Look over to another text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And notice a similar idea that Paul puts before us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, not thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, not revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, Paul says. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. What happened to the Corinthians? Well, they were one way. They were these vile sinners. They were evil. They engaged in all of these fleshly lusts, just as Paul spoke to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. But they were horrible sinners. But Christ saved them. He justified them. He sanctified them. He set them apart from the world. True faith is capable of saving even the worst of sinners. Faith can save you despite what you were. Faith can save you despite what you are. Does faith save? Absolutely. Faith saves us. That's what Scripture teaches, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. To deny that faith can save us is to deny the plain teaching of Scripture. And I think it's a mistake for us to ever leave the impression that we are not saved by faith. But many of our religious friends, I think, seem to miss an important point. And that is the fact that faith alone can save no one. Turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we're going to notice this in a couple of sections here. But I do want to spend some time here in James chapter 2. First, notice James chapter 2 and begin reading with me in verse 14. Here in verses 14 through 17, we're going to see that James asks some rhetorical questions and then he provides the answers to these questions. Look there in James chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. Notice these rhetorical questions that James asks there in verse 14. What use is faith without works? Can such a faith save you? Can that produce salvation in your life? Well, the hypothetical situation that James then presents, I think, puts these questions in perspective. He says, You have a friend and he's hungry and he's naked and he needs your assistance. And you say, you know what? I trust that you're going to get what you need. I hope you do. Go be warmed and be filled. And then you don't do anything. Does that verbal acknowledgement that you want him to be clothed and you want him to be filled do anything? Does it save you in any way, or does it save your friend in any way? James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 17 that faith alone is dead because it's not working. It doesn't do anything. You know, we're familiar with death. Death is all around us. We have loved ones that die. And you know, the interesting thing about the dead is that they can't do anything. They're motionless. They can't work any great deeds. They can't save anything. And I don't want my salvation hinging on a dead, worthless faith. Continue reading there in verse 18. James continues, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" You know, I think this is such an interesting couple of verses. Because first, James presents us this idea, this parallel. You know, one person has faith and he doesn't do anything with it. And nobody can see that he has that faith. That faith is not evidence. But then he has another individual over here who has faith and he shows that faith through works, through obedience to that faith. And that faith can be seen. And then he makes kind of a sobering parallel. Have you ever noticed the sobering resemblance between someone who says, "I have faith," but doesn't follow through and obey that faith? They bear a sober resemblance to demons because demons believe and tremble. They believe in the existence of God. They believe that his word is true. Verses 21 through 26. James continues through the end of the chapter. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messages, the messengers, and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Here, James offers us some biblical examples. Some examples of people who had great faith and whose faith motivated them to action. You know, Abraham didn't just say, "You know, I believe that if I offer Isaac, you know, you're going to bless me and everything's going to be okay." He didn't just pronounce that faith. What did he do? He raised the knife to kill his son. He was going to go through with it. He was going to let that faith move him to obedience. You know, Rahab didn't just say, "You know, I believe that if I protect these spies, that God's going to be good to me." Rahab hid the spies. She acted on that faith. Verse 24, kind of an interlude between these two biblical examples. Salvation is not, or justification rather, is not by faith alone, James tells us. Isn't that exactly what the religious world tries to tell us, that salvation is by faith alone? And yet here, the only place in Scripture that I can tell that faith and alone are used in conjunction like that, it's saying that it's not by faith alone. No, faith is much more than just the belief. Faith is much more than just mental capacity to believe in God and to believe that his words are true. But it is action as well. But sometimes I think we have this idea that faith and works are two completely different things, and they completely oppose one another. This dichotomy between faith and works. Aren't they opposite from one another? Look over again to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm just going to pick a few verses to show you. I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime on your own. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's this great list of all these notable examples who had faith. And that's what the Hebrew author is focusing on here in Hebrews chapter 11. Their faith. But they didn't just have faith. They didn't just say, yes, I believe in God, but they were moved to action by their faith. Look in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel didn't say, I believe that I should offer a better sacrifice to Cain. By faith, Abel offered. He was moved to action. Look in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He didn't just say, I believe that if I follow through with God's commands, he's going to save me. But I'm not going to do any of that. I'm not going to be obedient. His faith moved him to action, to prepare the ark. Notice verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. See, Abraham again. He didn't just say, yeah, I should follow God's commands. I believe that he's true. No. He went. He obeyed. One more down in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edicts. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He left Egypt, we're told, in verse 27. He acted on his faith. It wasn't a stagnant faith. It wasn't a faith that did not promote action. But it was a faith, to the contrary, that promoted great action. Action of obedience to the will of God. Faith always motivates action. This may be a good time to provide a definition for faith, a biblical definition for faith. This definition is found in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, where Boltman writes, pistis, that is the Greek word for faith. He says, pistis is understood here as the saving faith which recognizes and appropriates God's saving work in Christ. Here too, of course, pistis contains the element of believing, and I think we'd all agree with that. We think of faith and believing as one. But notice he says, obedience, trust, hope, and faithfulness are also implied in that word for faith. Isn't that interesting? How many people want to say, yes, I have faith in God. I have faith that He's going to work things out for the better. But they never once want to obey or act upon that faith. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. You can never speak of faith without speaking of obedience to that faith in conjunction with that faith. Consider this as an example. If you come up to me after services and we're shaking hands out in the foyer, and you come up to me and I tell you and I say, now, brother or sister, you don't want to go out to eat after services. Just whatever you do, don't go out to eat, because if you do, you're going to get food poisoning. So just don't go out to eat. Now, you have a choice. You can either believe me. And what are you going to do if you believe me? Well, you're not going to go out to eat. You're going to act on that faith that you have in me. Now, most likely you're going to say, now, Andrew, you're crazy. I don't believe that for a minute. And you're going to say, let's go eat. And you're probably going to go out there and you're not going to get food poisoning because I'm not a prophet. But we understand that faith and obedience go hand in hand. One would have to be crazy to have faith in the words that I say to you and not act upon those words. Faith and obedience are so intertwined that they cannot be separated without diminishing one or the other. Works of obedience are indeed a significant part of faith. And I think we see that throughout Scripture. We see the importance of obedience emphasized throughout the Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is a text we read last week and a text that we'll probably read in the weeks to come, because I think it's so vitally important for us to understand how important the words of Christ here are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would somebody say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus if they did not have faith that he was the Lord? They're offering lip service to him. They understand that he is God and that he is Lord. But notice what he says. It's not going to be enough on that final day just to call me Lord. There at the end of verse 21, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Are we following the commands of God? Because if we believe God is Lord, and if we want to please God and have that faith in Him, the natural result will be obedience. Look over again to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. Faith-only advocates love John chapter 3. They go to John chapter 3 and verse 16 all the time, and they'll tell you, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus will be saved. Faith is what it takes to have eternal life. But I want you to skip down to verse 36 and notice what the end of this chapter says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, that sounds a lot like John chapter 3. In verse 16, but John chapter 3 and verse 36 continues, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, in this verse here, we see that belief and disobedience are almost used synonymously. Belief and disobedience, or rather, belief and obedience go hand in hand. Disbelief and disobedience go hand in hand. They are one and the same. He says, if you believe, you will have eternal life. Amen. I believe that faith will save us, but only so far as it obeys what we have faith in. Because disobedience, John tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 36, will result in no life. It will result in eternal death away from the presence of God. And so here again, we see faith used synonymously with obedience. They are one and the same. True faith acts. Faith alone cannot save anyone because it is not true faith. It is not that faith which promotes action. Now, I want to be very careful here because I don't want you to walk away from this building thinking that I'm suggesting a work-based system of salvation or the fact that we can somehow earn our salvation by obedience, a certain level of obedience to the will of God. No, I'm saying that works should naturally flow from the faith that we have. Faith-only advocates will say that faith, they will proclaim that faith is to the exclusion of works. And then they have to come up with explanations as to why Scripture demands that we confess, why Scripture demands that we repent of our sins, and why Scripture demands baptism. Well, Scripture explains that because true faith obeys. True faith believes the will of God, believes that God is Lord, and then acts upon that belief. One more point I'd like to draw to your attention. And I want to kind of ask the question, how can we get faith? If faith can save anyone, if faith promotes works that are obedience to God, then how can we get this faith? Look over to the book of Romans with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want to note again with you the short statement there found in verse 17, where Paul writes, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? How do we achieve this faith that will promote obedience, that will lead us to salvation? If you want faith, engulf yourself in the word of God. That's what Scripture teaches. Become inundated with the Word of God to such a degree that it is your life. The Word of God promotes faith. The Word of God gives faith. You know, I think all too often Romans 10:17 tends to be one of our go-to verses. And it's a verse that our children memorize when we discuss the plan of salvation. Do we need faith? Well, go to read Romans 10:17 and that'll give you faith. But I want you to let the power of what Paul just said sink in. Faith is not hard to get. I think sometimes we have this idea, you know, we assume, we look at our own life and we say, you know, I just don't have as much faith as another brother in Christ, or I could never have such a great faith as someone sitting across the auditorium from me. You know, faith isn't infused with the Holy Spirit. Faith isn't something that God zaps into us. Faith comes from the Word of God. And how accessible, brethren, is the Word of God to us today? You probably are holding the key to your faith right now. It's probably sitting in your lap. And if it's not sitting in your lap, many of you probably have it in your pocket, on your iPhone or on your tablet. The Word of God is the key to faith. Why do we make excuses? Why do we say, I can't have such a great faith? I can't have a great, brilliant faith in God? Yes, you can. It's the Word of God that gives that faith. Why is that? Why is it then that true faith comes from the Word of God? Why is it that we have to go to God's Word to get faith? You know, some people would say, well, I just go outside and I meditate on nature and I meditate on creation. You know, can faith truly come from nature and our surroundings? Can we come to believe in God by looking at His creation? I think so. Psalm chapter 19 states that the heavens declare the glory of God. They all declare who created them and the great majesty of God and the power of the one who spoke them into existence. You know, we can learn a lot about God by His creation. And maybe you can say that God's creation and the nature around us gives us faith. That is, that it gives us mental belief in God. But nature doesn't teach us what God expects of Him. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Nature doesn't teach us God's commands. It doesn't teach us what He expects us to do in obedience to His will, in obedience to our faith in His existence and His will. We can only know how to obey Him based on His word. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Paul says we have been given the revelation of the mind of God. How impressive is that? How wonderful is that we hold that in our hand, that we have that on our phones, that we can go anywhere and read the will of God, the mind of God revealed to us in His Word. Remember that faith is only true faith if it is obedient faith. And we cannot know what God expects unless He reveals it to us. True faith comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. It is through this revelation, the revelation of God, that we can trust and we can obey Him. Saving faith obeys, and the Word of God reveals to us that which He expects of us, that which He expects us to obey. Faith is without a doubt an essential part of salvation. Faith has the power to save anyone who will obey. Faith has that kind of power to grab hold of you. And when you put your faith in God, to say, I need to obey Him. However, faith alone has never saved anyone from anything. Faith alone cannot save us. We can grow in our faith by diligently studying God's words and recognizing what it is that He expects of us. And by fulfilling those commands that He expects of us. Is faith the final step to receiving salvation? No. Because faith is that which motivates us to action. Faith is that which motivates us to obeying the will of God. Faith is what causes us to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Next week we're going to begin looking at what those acts of obedience are. What is that which faith motivates us to do? What does faith prompt us to do that leads us to salvation? But tonight I'm going to ask you, do you have faith? Do you have the kind of faith in God that says, I believe God, I believe He exists, I believe in His will, and I believe that if I obey Him, He will reward me, just as He promised me. If you have that kind of faith, why not act on it? Why not do something about it? Don't let that faith become a dead faith, as James would describe it. Don't let that faith sit idle, but let it move your life. Let it lead you and guide you. Let the Word of God lead you into obedience to His will. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, we want to make this opportunity for you to come and be saved this day. We want you to enter into a relationship with Christ, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. If there's anything we can do to help you this evening, we ask that you come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.